Hello and welcome. My name is Zach Weaver, and I'm the senior pastor at Liberty Vineyard Church. I'm so glad you tuned in to the sermon today. I hope that it blesses, encourages, and challenges you as you begin to explore the abundant life God has for you. If you're in the area, consider joining us for our weekly services, Sunday mornings at 10:30. We have lunch together, free of charge, each week following our service. Everyone is welcome. We're located in the city of Tucker, Georgia, a suburb of Atlanta. Directions and other information are available on our website at libertyvineyardchurch.com. Well, welcome again to Sunday, everybody. Welcome to church. Why don't we just open up with a word of prayer. Father God, as we get into this time, would you just lead us where you want us to go? Lord, would you give us hearts that are open to you, spirits that are ready to respond to your spirit? Lord, may we just have clarity in your word, in where you speak to us specifically. God, you know us and you love us and you care for us. Give us the same strength to be able to know you, love you, and care about you above all else. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. So it may be hard to believe, but we're still actually in our series that we've been doing, which is God's heart. Seeking God's heart for different areas of our life. And I say it may be hard to believe because we've been a little bit sabotaged on one area for a long time. And so when I was setting these sermons up and thinking through all the different ones, I knew that I wanted to touch on some very specific areas, maybe some sensitive ones, and maybe some culturally relevant ones. But I didn't realize that when I hit one particular one, I would get trapped there for several weeks. And so 3 weeks ago, we hit on marriage. And I didn't mean to stay on marriage for several weeks, but every time I would try to get past it, there was some other aspect of it that I felt like God wanted to work through. With me, and I think with us corporately. And the thing that we've been doing the last couple of weeks, and we're going to continue a little bit of that today, is, and no pun intended, marrying marriage up with Advent season. And the idea of waiting and expectation and anticipation and what this looks like. Now, today we're going to talk about three different relationships that people may have. The first would be married, people that are married. The second are unmarried, and I would classify as people that are not yet married but plan to be married, would like to be married. And the third would be people who are celibate, those who are people that have decided that they are not going to be married for whatever reason. And we're going to look at all three of these people. And regardless of where you fall into that category, I mean, I think all of there's a good group of that here and also in the world at large, but regardless of where you fall into those categories, all three of them take the same thing. And we're going to look at this today. All three of them take commitment. They take a dedication and they take a determination in order to be able to walk it out through your life. None of these should lead to loneliness. This is what we talked about last week. No one really wants to be alone. And what we learned last week is no one should feel alone. If you have a relationship with God, there is no reason for you to ever feel lonely. All the other relationships you may or may not have in your life should be subservient and influenced by that relationship you have with your Heavenly Father. There is no reason for us to be alone. In fact, God is very clear in His promises to His people, both thousands and thousands of years ago and only a couple of thousand years ago. In the Old Testament, He speaks to Israel and He says, I will never leave you I will not forsake you. Do not worry. Do not fear. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And then Jesus echoing these words to the disciples in exactly the same parallel moment as they're getting ready to now experience leaving from the comfort, the thing that they know, everything that's been the same, to now something new, something unfamiliar. And he says, don't worry. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. In fact, I'm going to get a place ready for you. And when I go and I come back, I'm going to bring you to where I am. Don't worry. There's plenty of room. I'm not going. And he almost echoes the exact words from Deuteronomy, leave you or forsake you. And in fact, what we learned last week is that he left in his place his Holy Spirit to have a relationship with us in a way that we couldn't with another physical person, because he comes and makes his home in us. And he's there to remind us of himself, remind us of the truths that he said, to comfort us when we start to feel lonely, when we start to worry or fear or wonder. And he's there to teach us, to guide us, to grow us more and more into his likeness, until the day that he returns. But all of this involves a certain amount of waiting. And that's what we're celebrating with Advent, waiting. But the waiting takes dedication. It takes determination. It takes commitment. Now, as we start in with these three different areas that people we might know, it may be us individually, I want to begin with those who are unmarried. Whether it's clear or not that you want to be married, I want to talk about it this way. Imagine a child that's waiting to open his presents, their presents on Christmas morning. You know, it's there in front of you. You can see the present. It's beautifully wrapped. And there's this expectation. I can't wait to unwrap it. I can't wait to see what it is. You know, and then there's this anticipation. What's it going to be? What's it going to be like? What will I be able to do? All of this anticipation. But it's at the same time coupled with a dedication and a determination, a commitment to saying, I'm going to wait till the right time. There's nothing keeping you from opening it. You could, but you don't. Why? Because there's something special. There's something wonderful and unique about waiting just until the right moment, until the right time. For those that are unmarried, for those that have not had this commitment, let me back up for a second. For those that are unmarried, there is so much pressure in life to downplay the idea of a sexual relationship, to downplay the idea of living together, of being together before you're married, of not where there's the what's happened in the world is that all of the stigma or the association with this and saying that this is something that shouldn't happen has been downplayed, so that now it doesn't seem like such a big deal. See, the Christmas presents, I mean, if we're honest, we all kind of want to peek just a little. Right? I mean, we all kind of want to know what's in there. There's a lot of pressure in the world to want to give yourself up before marriage, to not wait, to go ahead, and why deny yourself? Why wait until the wedding? But there's nothing that can prepare for how special and how connected that time is. How important it is to wait until the right time, because it's the most personal. It's meant to be the consummation of your life together. It's meant to be a bonding in a way that nothing else will ever bond you. And it's meant to be for life. This is a challenge today in a lot of ways harder than it has been in years past. But it's never more important. The level of importance in doing that has never changed. God is very clear that we are to keep ourselves pure, to keep ourselves in a stage of waiting. And this idea of having the present, but not even quite opening it yet, it's a little bit like our union with Christ, a little like our relationship with Him on earth. I mean, we have the present of the Holy Spirit with us. We even, to take this a little different direction, get to unwrap it. We get to know a little of what's inside, right? We get little hints. We talked last week about how God, it's a bit like a thunderstorm, and He comes in and you'll hear ripples of thunder and sprinkles of rain will come, and sometimes a deluge will come down. But we can't fully understand or appreciate Jesus and His Holy Spirit and the whole relationship with God here on earth. I mean, Paul says it best in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. He says, here, now, in this life, we see it dimly, right? In a mirror. I mean, think about that for a second. Not only do you have this mirror, so the reflection isn't exactly true, but it's dimly lit, so you're not even getting a clear picture. It says, but then, meaning in heaven, later, we will see face to face. He says, now I know in part, I know a little, but then I'm going to know fully. What is Paul saying? Well, he's saying something that we've talked about over the last few weeks and is really evident, I think, in Advent, this time of year, that we are already and not yet creatures. Right? When we give our lives to Christ, we are fully reconciled and redeemed. We are fully adopted into His family. We are fully new creations, but kind of a hybrid new creation. I mean, we're spiritually transformed, unlike any other creature, but mentally and emotionally and physically, we're still human. See, we are married to Christ. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, we are now married to Him. The Bible is very clear that we are the bride of Christ, but the full consummation of that marriage will be one day in heaven. See, this idea of waiting and knowing fully, when we talk about the present earlier, when we talk about waiting until marriage to have sex, waiting until marriage to know someone that well, what it is that's knowing somebody with nothing hidden. Nothing else to hide behind, to know them as fully as you can know someone. Fully exposed, fully revealed. We cannot have that kind of a relationship with God here on earth. Even with Moses, a man that was called the friend of God, who walked with God closer than almost anyone ever had, he still had to shield him with his hand when he passed by. Why? Because no one can stand in the presence of God here. And yet God has come and made His home in us and come near to us. We are already, but not yet, people. And so we wait, having the Spirit of God operating in us, seeing the Spirit of God operating in our lives, seeing healing, seeing miracles, knowing that His hand is upon us, and yet realizing that we can't fully experience Him. What will it be like one day? That expectation, I can't wait. Right? That anticipation, what's it going to be like? I mean, Paul says, I can't decide which I want more. I love being here because I get to experience life among you and with you and in relationship with all of you and experience God, but I also can't wait for heaven to be fully enveloped in God's Spirit and in His kingdom. Already and not yet people. In the meantime, we are fully committed to Him on the earth. Right? When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, this is not a, you know, check a box here. Okay, I will do that. It's different. It's a commitment. We are betrothed, to use an old-fashioned word. We are married. And He, Jesus, is to be our life. He's to be our all. Now, this is true for married, unmarried, and those who are celibate alike. But for those who are married and those that want to be, it presents challenges that those who have chosen a life of celibacy do not face. Now, I want to talk about that. And to avoid any trouble or misspeak or problems, I'm going to just go straight to Scripture, okay? That's the easiest way. I don't have to worry about it then. It's in Scripture. So we're going to jump ahead. If you want to kind of put your finger in two places in your Bible, we're going to be looking at the words of Jesus and at the words of Paul. And we're going to look in Matthew 19 and 1 Corinthians 7. I'm not going to be flipping back and forth, really, but if you want to kind of have both of those ready. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus, and I used this one a little bit earlier too, is in a discussion with the Pharisees, which He's prone to get into. He's having this discussion with the Pharisees about marriage, and they're giving Him a hard time about, well, God said this, and Moses said this, and Jesus is trying to talk through all of these difficult places with them. He's trying to walk through all of this. And He has, at the end of it, He finally gets to the end of the discussion, and then the disciples kind of pull Him aside. And Jesus has just said how difficult some of these marriage relationships can be. And the disciples pull Him aside, and He says, this is in verse 10, if such is the case of a man and his wife, isn't it just better not to get married? And Jesus says in verse 11, not everyone can receive what you're saying, but only those to whom it is given. And I want you to just hold on to that word for a minute. There are eunuchs, in other words, those who are not going to be married, who have been so from birth. There are eunuchs that have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive it, receive it. Now, what I want you to notice in that is that not everyone receives the same thing. It's only to those whom it's been given. Isn't that what Jesus says? Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. If you're given something, you must receive it. And in receiving it, it becomes a gift. Are we good on that wording? I want us to look at this idea of celibacy as a gift from God. I mean, look at these three descriptions. It says there are some who are born with just no desire for marriage. That's what it means. Just it's not even in their hearts. There are some who have just never had the opportunity. And there are some who choose to remain this way for religious reasons. But if you're able to receive the gift, what Jesus says, then receive it. And what I get from that is don't look back and regret. Receive it. Accept. This is what God has given me. Maybe it's for a time. Maybe it's for life. This is what God has given me. And I want to go a little deeper into this because Paul takes it a step further and explains a little bit better. Both Jesus and Paul's words both address marriage. Both use similar language. Both draw similar conclusions. So if you want to flip over with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I'm going to move around a little bit through this, but I want to read a good portion of it. Starting in verse 1, Paul writes, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation of sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband." Jump on down to verse 6. "Now as a concession, not as a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God." Did you catch it? Each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. "To the unmarried and the widows, I say it's good for them to remain single. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, because it's better to be married than to burn with passion." Jump on ahead to verse 17. "Let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned him, given, and to which God has called him." We're going to jump down a little further to verse 28. "If you marry, don't worry, you haven't sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she hasn't sinned. But those who marry will have worldly troubles. And I would like to spare you that." This isn't going well for some of us, is it? I mean, not for me personally. In my, I have no trouble. I told you I was using scripture so I don't have to get into any problems here. This way I don't have to get in trouble. It's in there. It says it. Okay, so anyway, then he says, "This is what I mean." Whew, I'm glad he says what he means. "The appointed time has grown very short. For now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods." And let me skip on down a little bit. In verse 32, he says, "I want you to be free from anxiety. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord and how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are therefore divided. The unmarried woman is anxious about things of the Lord and how to be holy in body and in spirit, but the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to put any restraint on you, to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks he's not behaving properly, if his passions are too strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It's not a sin. But whoever is firmly established in their hearts, being under no necessary obligation, but having the desire under control and is determined in their own hearts to keep as their betrothed, they will do well. So then, the one that marries does well, but the one who does not marry will do even better." This is a challenging little section of scripture. So, should we feel bad if we're married? No, it's pretty clear. It's not a sin. Shouldn't feel bad. Should we feel sad if you're not married? No. Should you feel lonely if you're not married? No. Those of us who are married have additional challenges. The scripture is really clear. What are the additional challenges? It's this idea of duplicity. And I don't want to go into saying this is a bad thing, but what it means is we're called to be fully given to Christ. That when we accept Jesus as our Savior, He becomes our A number one relationship. We are called to be fully given over to Him. But when we are married, It says the two become as one, and we are called to be fully given over to one another. Well, now there's a little bit of an issue. How do we do both? Those who are celibate can fully commit themselves to God with no duplicity. This is what Paul is addressing. For them, Christ is the one and the only bride, the most important relationship in their lives. Now, regardless of your status, if you're married, if you're unmarried, or if you've been given this gift of celibacy, each one, having given your life to Christ, has now entered into a lifelong commitment to Him. A marriage relationship. And for those who are married here on earth, we've been doubly committed to a marriage relationship. Does it mean that we're going to have to divide 50% of our time with God and 50% with our spouse? No. And I want to get into that part. Because what I want us to understand, whether you're married, unmarried, celibate, any of those, is that they all, like I started with, require the same thing. They all require a commitment. And like I said last week, marriage is more than just a moment. People get so caught up in the ceremony of the marriage, or in looking forward to the wedding night or something, but that is such a tiny, tiny percentage of the life that is going to follow. It's more than a ceremony. It's more than a contract. I mean, the ceremony is the starting point. It's the beginning of the life together. The union of two becoming one. And here's that mystery of God, is that in an instant, the two in the eyes of God have now become one. But it's not instantaneous on the earthly side, right? Who's been married and immediately everything now works together and you're all connected? No, instead you get married and then you have to figure out how each other live and work and all of that. It's supposed to get better. It's a bit like when we give our lives over to Christ. It says we become a new creation. We are instantly reborn in the kingdom of God, instantly fully adopted. God does this instantly. But for us here on earth, it's a lifelong process of walking this out daily, right? And doing this, it takes dedication. It takes devotion. It takes commitment. And commitments take work. They do. Marriage, be it to Christ, to your spouse, to both, is a long-term commitment. It is not to be entered into lightly. Do you remember Jesus talking to the disciples about making a commitment of who would be their disciple? What did he say? He gives these analogies of somebody that's going to build a tower. You need to decide, is this something you can actually do before you start building it? Or a king that's going to go to war against another army. Is that really something you're prepared to do? You need to check before you commit yourself to this. Because it's a long-term commitment, both to Christ and to your spouse. And all commitments are going to be tested. They will. So now I want to look at what does it take to make a marriage work. And now speaking then to everybody, not to those who are married here on earth, but to everyone who has entered into this relationship, this marriage relationship with Christ or with another, both, all of those things. What does it take to make a marriage work from a biblical perspective? Well, I want to go back to a verse that we looked at last week. So if you have your Bible still with you there, why don't you open up to Ephesians chapter 5. There's a few verses in here I want to look at. It starts with verse 22, Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. As the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit in everything to their husbands. But husbands, we're not off the hook. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I'm going to skip down just a little bit. It says in verse 31, a man should leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two become one flesh. This is mystery is profound. And I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Two times in Ephesians here, Paul mentions marriage relationships in terms of Christ and the church. He talks about as Christ loved the church, as Christ is head of the church, just as Christ does for the church. I want to show you what it says. Let's parallel that real quick. It says, just as Christ is the head of the church, there should be submission to him. It says, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, and as Christ nourishes and cherishes the church. How did Christ love the church? It was sacrifice. What he says here, what Paul is writing, is if we're going to make this work, it has to involve sacrifice. It has to involve giving up something that you want for something that somebody else wants. It has to involve being willing to let go of some parts of you so that you can uplift parts of them. And this parallel of Christ and the church is a good reminder that not only are you husband and wife, but brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? And what does Jesus command all of us who are believers? What was his last commandment? Love one another. By this, people will know you are my disciples if you love one another. It's amazing to me how often that's not in the forefront of the marriage relationships. A lot of times it's easier to love people that you go to church with or people that are other believers than sometimes the same love that's felt in the house. To do this, to love one another, we have to know how to love our spouse. Not to do what pleases us, but to do what pleases them. There are five love languages. Five ways, if you're not familiar with this concept, there are five love languages of ways that we can relate and feel love and show love to other people. And the first one is words of affirmation, physical touch, gifts, quality time, and acts of service. Now, I know for me personally, mine are the words of affirmation and to some extent physical touch, but especially the words of affirmation. On the far end of my spectrum are acts of service, way at the other end. My wife, on the other end, is like 100% committed in the acts of service side. And way on the other end for her are the words of affirmation and physical touch. This is not a bad thing. Sorry, I told something on you. This is not a bad thing, though. But what it means is that I can't love her the way that I want to be loved. And she can't love me the way she wants to be loved. If she does acts of service for me, I go, thank you. That's good. And if I offer words of affirmation, she goes, thanks. But if I do something for her, she feels loved. And if she tells me a compliment, I feel loved. What we have to learn is this idea of sacrifice being integrated into our daily relationships. This goes not just within our spouse and relationships, but with our relationship with God as well. We have to relate to God not the way that we want to be related to, but the way He calls us to relate. To give time the way He calls us to give time. To be dedicated in the way that He's called us to be dedicated. We can't just approach it from this super, I'm going to be with God the way that I am. And that, no, God wants us to change, to develop, to grow. Now I want to go back, before I get myself in deeper here, to the imagery that's in Ephesians 5:25. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. How did He do that? Sacrifice, right? Now, if you turn just over one letter, Paul, again, writing to the Philippians, writes a very more detailed understanding of what this looks like. Again, equating it with Christ and the church. In Philippians chapter 2, and it'll get there eventually, let me work my way down to it. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection or sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, and being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing, here we go, from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to their own interests, but to the interests of others. Having this in mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but instead made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, He humbled Himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What's the overriding theme of that? Humility. The way Christ loved the church was through sacrifice, but it was sacrifice that was born in humility, because He did not, it says, look at being equal as something to try to be grasped. How many of us want to have equal footing with our wife? I need this, need it, and ratchet it up. How much different would the relationship be, or the relationship with God, if we said, I just want to serve you, not to my own interests, but to yours. You're more significant than I am. And if they said, you're more significant than I am, and you do this, instead of trying to get one up on the other, instead, now everything is brought down. How much deeper is that kind of love? Now, as we're looking at this idea of marriage being modeled by the earthly church, by Christ's relationship with the church, I want to close with this image, with this idea, and this will be our last place to look. At the beginning of Acts chapter 2, we see a very similar relationship to this idea of just starting out in a marriage or just giving over your life to Christ, right? How did these people grow and develop? I mean, remember, for them, this is a totally new relationship. They're on unfounded ground now, right? There has not been any church before. They don't have directions for this. They don't know how it's going to work or what's going to work. They're being totally led by the Spirit. This is totally new territory. No idea what would happen. This is what it's like when you give your life to Christ. I've kind of seen other people and what it means. What is it going to mean for me? Or when you get married, I've seen other relationships. What is that going to look like for me? And so what happens in this is similar to what happens in our lives, or what should. Let me show you. In verse 42 of Acts, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and there were wonders and signs being done through the apostles. And all that believed were together in one place, and they had all things in common, selling their possessions and belongings, distributing to all the proceeds to any that had need, and day by day attending the temple together, breaking bread in the homes, receiving food with gladness and generosity, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let me break this down. What's the theme in this one? Together. Again and again, togetherness was the theme of the idea of the early church. In verse 42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, and the breaking of bread. Husbands and wives, dedicate yourself to the apostles' teaching. Dedicate yourself to the word, to getting into the scripture, to praying together, to fellowshipping together, to eating and being together. In verse 43, it says that awe came upon every soul. When's the last time you were awed by your spouse? What leads to it? Devoting themselves to the scriptures, to prayer, to eating together, to fellowshipping with one another, because it says they did this and then awe came upon every soul. In verse 44, it says that they had all things in common. In other words, it's not a mine and yours situation. This isn't my stuff and that's your stuff. Don't let your stuff get in the way of my stuff. It's ours. The two shall become one. Doesn't God call us this in our relationship with Him? Don't hold on to your stuff. Don't worry about this is mine and I don't want to. God, you can't call me to get rid of that. That's too important to me. Nope. He says when you entered into that relationship, you and I became one. And what's mine is yours and what yours is. And it's this relationship back and forth. In verse 45, it talks about selling their possessions and their belongings. In other words, they weren't worried about things. They were worried about relationship. They were more concerned about that than they were about any earthly possessions. In verse 46, together, 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 together. And even into 47, together. And in verse 47, it says they were daily growing. This is what the relationship is supposed to look like with you and the church, with you and your Savior, with you and your spouse. Daily growing, daily changing. Why? Because love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't envy or boast. Love isn't arrogant. Love is not rude. Love does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable or resentful. Love doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. You see, love is the key. But John Lennon got it wrong. You need more than love. You need commitment. You need dedication. You need endurance. You need devotion. You need daily walking out of your relationships with one another and with God in the sight of God, cherishing the gift that God has given to each one, whatever that gift may be. Would you stand with me? Father, I ask your blessing now over each one here, over those listening online as well. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would now bind hearts together. For those who are married, I pray that the bond between them would now grow to such a significant strength that there is nothing that can stand against it. I pray against all attacks of the enemy, all the forces of the world that try to get in between, all of selfishness that tries to say, this is mine and you can't be part of that. Against all of that, God, create a barrier from the outside and link together on the inside. Lord, for those who are unmarried, I pray that you would give them strength to commit themselves to saving themselves for marriage. Saving themselves in a pure and holy way, but with excitement and anticipation. And Lord, for those who you have given the gift of celibacy, for those that you have called to be wed solely unto you, Lord, would you strengthen them? Would you give them a double portion of your Spirit, of your relationship? Lord, would you link them in such a way that they would feel love like they have never known? Lord, would you grow deeper and deeper in their relationship each day? May they be given over to you fully. May nothing stand against that. God, for each one of us, you love us. You loved us so much through your humility and through your sacrifice. May your mercy and grace just surround us today. Fill our hearts with joy and love and gratitude. Bless each one here in Jesus' holy name.